A very quick story. We all know Brother Von Morton, and we had a prophecy crusade, and I was his assistant pastor at the time. So we designed these billboards and put them up all over the city. And we spent that year about $1,500 on billboards. And after the prophecy crusade, we had asked the people, how did you hear about the crusade? And we had something like four people that came to the crusade because they saw the billboard. $1,500 for four people. And Brother Morton said, look, we could have paid 10 people $10 each to come, and I would have got more than 10. And, you know, as he was saying, we had a person there saying, well, let's do it then. Let's try it. We put together a survey, and the next year for our prophecy crusade, we went on to the college campuses, and we said, if you will come to this crusade and fill out this questionnaire about the crusade and about the service, we'll pay you $10. And we had about 100+ visitors that came out to it as a result of them coming for the crusade or for the surveys. And so did some of them get saved? Yeah, they actually did. Amen. So again, okay. You got to just get them to church. You got to get them to the house of God. It is your best evangelism method. And so my statement is this: if the outreach you're doing currently, where you're putting your time, money, energy, and effort, is not getting visitors to your church, you need to change to something else. Marry the method, right. Marry the message, but don't marry the method. Not all methods are created.
You need to do more of it. I think a lot of times for me, and my perspective is, these methods work, but we're just not doing enough of them. Like enough of it, enough of the invitations. Yeah, one invitation or 10 invitations isn't going to do it. You need to get into the hundreds before you're going to really make an impact.
And that's why social media is working so well, because it's the funnel effect. You reach the 10, the thousands, and then it comes down, and then it comes down, and then it comes down, and you get the 5 or 6 people showing up to your church. But that ad was seen by, 10,000 people in your area. So that is working in many churches. But I'm just saying, in small churches, they're being challenged to put together the ads and to do the work, but they can do it. And many of them are, and seeing good results with it. But I'm saying, in addition don't put all your big eggs in one social media basket.
Right. So you said the soul winner and then the fishers of men. Was there another one that you had on
there?
There's
a third extremely important, because this comes back to why we get visitors to church. And that's good guest follow-up. Because you see, I'm going to give you another statistic here. 100% of your new converts come from your visitors. This is called the preacher pause. Yeah. I want it to sink in. 100% of your new converts come from your visitors. You got to get them back, because less than 2 or 3% get the Holy Ghost or baptized the first time that they come. When I teach.
Well, so in saying that, one of the questions that Brian's has asked last couple podcasts.
I'm going to ask it right now. Let me get there. I got to ask it, because honestly, I've been looking forward to this conversation for a long time. I just didn't actually know it, Brother Massengill. Okay. So I came here, looking for the magic bullet of trying to get 1,000 members in my church in the next 60 days. And I was hoping that you had the answer, but it looks like it's a little bit. Oh, yeah, I think you do have the answer. I just think it's going to be a little bit more complicated than I thought it was going to be. Okay. But my thing is, what you're talking about getting people to come to church, I've been able to get people to come to my church. And a lot of the things you're talking about the bait, I need to do better at the soul winning thing, the fishers of men and the bait. I can corral people to get them to come to church just by, I don't know, personality, whatever. The problem I have is getting them to come back. And that, and I don't know if you have a magic bullet there.
What's it cost?
What's the opt-in there? Talk us about that.
I'm glad that you asked. yes, there is a secret here. And that is most people come to God as a result of a crisis in their life. Something that they go through that makes them feel a desperate or a tremendous need for God. And so it's just you have to be there when they go through that crisis. Too many churches are treating guest follow-up as a one-and-done type event. We're going to send them a letter. We're going to send them a text message. We're going to send them an email. We're going to send them a postcard. And all of those methods are good, and I encourage them, but they're passive. They are passive because there's nothing eye-to-eye, face-to-face in those type contacts. If they cared enough to get cleaned up, dressed up, and drive 4 or 5 miles to visit you, you need to care enough to get cleaned up, dressed up, and drive 4 or 5 miles and visit them. At least give them the same courtesy they gave to you. And when you knock on that door and we don't tell them we're coming, this is just a drop-by visit. We come by for one reason. We want to give you a gift. And you come bearing gifts. And what do you mean by a gift? Well, don't make it a pen and a mug and a refrigerator magnet. Make it chocolate chip cookies. Make it brownies. Make it something delectable and delicious. And put it in a nice tin. And then wrap that tin in cellophane. And put a nice big bow on the top of it. And attach a church card to it. And it really looks nice. We just came by to give you a gift and tell you how much we appreciated you coming to church. And we would like to invite you back. Before you leave, and you only spend about 2 or 3 minutes on that doorstep, do not wear out your welcome. Understand, there is a purpose and a psychology behind this. You don't want them to want you to leave. You want to leave with them wanting you to stay if you can. But you ask them about prayer requests, and most people have them. Some will open up, some won't. They'll all accept the gift. Well, man, thank you. I appreciate that. And then, oh, have you heard about our home Bible study program? You haven't? Well, man, let me tell you about it. And so I have my little spiel that I tell them about a home Bible and how much they'll learn of the Word of God. Would you be interested? And they're going to say yes or no. And most of the time they will say no, or they will say, I'll have to think
about it. Okay, so I think that's awesome. I'm taking notes as we do this. I guess there's a little gap there I'm trying to figure out there. How do you know where they live?
Because if you have guests, you've got to have guest cards.
Okay, so you got the guest card, and they filled out the guest card, right? Okay, so you're going off. And so my guest card actually only has on it email, phone number, because that's what I'm doing. I'm calling them. That's how I'm following up. But you're saying put their address on there too.
Address is essential, right? Because we've got to visit them. It's the only thing that works well. I would say a phone call is second best, but still, it tends to be a little bit passive, and they're not going to talk to you a long time. It's, man, well, I appreciate that. Enjoyed the service, and we'll think about coming back, and it's over. The on the doorstep's a little bit more direct, but you say, well, how do we get the address? It's really simple. Pastor wants to send you a gift card. They'll give you the address every time. So you say, well, that's going to cost me a $5 Starbucks card. Yes. If you invest peanuts, we're going to get monkeys. I'm going to say that again. If you're not willing to invest in the best prospect you have in the entire city, there is not one single person that has a greater chance of being saved than that guest. Mm-hmm. You're not going to probably reach very many people. Go ahead.
Right. What's the sweet spot in terms of time frame? So they come on Sunday, you get the guest card. How soon are you at their door with chocolates and cookies and a beautiful tin?
That afternoon before they get home. Before they get home from church, you're standing on their doorstep with a gift.
Well, that might be ideal, but it's probably not realistic. Because the pastor can't make all of these visits. And so you're going to have some follow-up workers that are trained to do this. Please use the very best people you have for guest follow-up. They are talking to a future member of your church. If that visitor does not return and get the Holy Ghost, you're not going to have anyone getting the Holy Ghost. And so use your best.
Well, it makes me think when you say that, too. You said 2 to 3 minutes.
Well, yes, on the doorstep.
And so one of the things that I have to think through when I'm picking the people are people that know how to have 2 to 3 minute conversations and not 45 minute conversations.
And that's where you need to train them and let them know. Again, there's a psychology behind this, and you want to have them think, wow, that was a great, I've been to a lot of churches. Well, I've never had a church do that for me.
Right. I can tell you, I would see that as definitely a good first impression to do that. I think the main thing, I think for me, small church, you know, we're thinking about how much cost do we have to put into this? Like, what should that be, that gift? Like, how much should that cost?
Cookies or chocolate?
Cookies or chocolate.
If it's chocolate chip cookies, the whole thing is less than a dollar. Maybe, I don't know, that 10, if you buy them in bulk, you can get them for 30, 40 cents a 10. You got some cellophane and a handmade bow. And you got some cookies. And so you don't have to home bake them. You can buy them, but you want them to be as good as you can. They represent your church.
Yeah.
And so
would you say within a few days after they visit?
Usually
them,
within 7 days is when you want to make that visit. And it's just a drop by visit.
Okay, that's a good idea.
And it's good to talk to the person who invited them, especially if they know them. And they can give you a little.
Yeah. I mean, it sounds old fashioned to me, but it's like, I think with all the stuff with social media right now, and this is the kind of thing that cuts through and makes a difference. And they say that right now, you know, direct mailers where they would send the card in the mail for a while there, they were saying, don't do that because there's other methods like social media. So everybody went to social media. Well, actually direct mail went up because, you know, it was like an anomaly. People started doing it, and it started being effective because it was a rare thing again. And I think this is an example of, I think it can make a greater impact now than it would even 20, 30 years ago, because nobody is doing something like this.
And let me tell you the real secret, and you're ready for this. The secret to effective guest follow-up is you don't visit them once. You visit them every 3 to 4 months. And you do that until Jesus comes again. You're going to stay in touch with them on a visit every 3 or 4 months. Now, if you had tens of thousands of visitors, that would become impossible, but you don't. You may have, 2, 3, 5 visitors a month? These numbers are not impossible. You want to visit as long as the visits are productive and they are feeling good about them and you feel a good positive feedback. We're going to reevaluate this every year. We're going to look through our list of assignments. And there is an assignment card that's given to them, and they make a report on that visit. And so at the end of the fourth visit, we ask the person, do you think they will benefit from more visits? And if it's making progress, keep visiting. Because again, people come to God as the result of a crisis. And so what you have here is a contract between you and God. God will put them into a crisis if he knows you're going back. But if you're not promising to go back, I'm talking about promising God. He's not in the business of throwing people's lives into a crisis. Of course, they go through it because of sin anyway. But God will do this for us, just like he did to the children of Israel. He put them through crisis after crisis after crisis. He's the one that caused it in order to bring them back to God. And if you're praying for these visitors and you're promising God, we're going to visit them again, God, get their heart prepared and ready for my visit, God will do his part. But you got to do your part. 100% of your converts come from these visitors, and this is where you get the Bible studies, and this is where you get the return visits, because they will eventually go through a crisis, and we're there. And if we're not there, they're going to go to their sister's church, they're going to go to their neighbor's church, co-workers. They're needing God because their child is in jail, or their husband is in the hospital, or they've just lost their job, their house is being foreclosed on. They're like, God, I need help. And we're knocking on their door.
Okay, so I have a real practical thing. I want to get your feedback real quick, real time here. About a month and a half ago, I had He did it too. A back to school backpack giveaway kind of thing at our church. We had 134 new visitors that showed up at this event. They came. We had a little Sunday school lesson, but the main reason is they came to get a backpack for their kids. All right. But we got their phone number. We got their address. We got their email address. Okay. We got all of that information. That was a month and a half ago. I've sent different things to them, whatever. Nothing really happened. So what do I do now with those people? I've sent little invites. Should I visit those people?
I would say selectively, yes. If you feel like it was a great contact and that there was some real interest there. And again, you got a volume situation here that's somewhat problematic, and you're not able to get around and talk to all of them. But I would try to pick the 10, 15, 20 best and visit them and see what kind of results you get. And if you say, wow, we got 3 Bible studies out of this, then I would visit the other 45 or 50, as many as I could. It depends upon what kind of response that you're getting from them. But you will blow them away because they'll say, nobody's ever visited me. Nobody's ever come by and handed me a box of cookies. This is just amazing. And that's the response that you want them to have.
I like that. I like that a lot.
Well, so in the beginning, we asked, you know, what are some foundational principles? And the first one you mentioned was team building. You mentioned, I believe, something around outreach and then guest follow-up. And so we've kind of talked about, for the most part, the sowing the seed aspect of it and the follow-up part of it. Now comes the real work, right? And so now you've got the people coming, and you need a structure or a team that can facilitate some of that stuff. So when we look at a small church, what does team building, what does that look like?
Well, team building in a small church is more challenging than in a large church because you don't have quality leaders to choose from. And so in a small church, let's say you're running 25 average attendance. Well, you're going to have to use people that you would not normally consider to be great leadership potential. But here's what you don't want to fall into. And that is, God, if you would just send me some decent people, I could build a church. And God says, no. I have sent you all the people you need in order to build your church. And so you need to take what I've given you and you need to do the work of God. So what this really equates out to is using flows, F-L-O-W-S. A flow is a faithful, loyal, ordinary, willing saint. And you're going to use flows, especially in the beginning. These are people, again, that they may not have a great, skills and abilities and leadership qualities, but they want to work for God. They want to be involved. They have a burden for the church and for souls. Well, that's all you need right now. And so you're going to have people that you will utilize in leadership that you might not normally utilize, but still you're going to do the best you can with them. And you may only end up with 4, maybe 5, 6 ministry leaders in the church, but you've got to have some help. You can't do this by yourself. And there has to be this attitude of, people desiring to be involved in the work of God within the church. And we need to get people involved. There needs to be a strong push to get people engaged in the work of God. And so that you got to be very intentional about that. And so, I usually begin this session by talking about the 2 primary purposes of the church in this dispensation. The 2 purposes of the church are win the lost and perfect the saints. That's why we're here. That is our reason of existence. And so your organization needs to reflect our purposes. And so when I look at your ministry, your team leaders, how many ministry team leaders do you have that are focused on perfecting the saints? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, that's like your ladies ministry leader and your men's ministry leader and your youth ministry leader. Yeah. And your new convert care discipleship director, and it's your prayer ministry leader, and it's your music ministry leader. These ministries, their primary purpose is to strengthen the church. Their primary purpose is not evangelism. When I go to a church, I usually see they'll have four or five ministry leaders that are in the inward-focused ministry area. Okay? Now, what are you doing for outreach? Well, we have an outreach department. Yeah, that's it. And we put everything under one person, and they're wearing 10 hats, and it just doesn't work. And so what I emphasize is if you've got three or four ministries that are inward focused, you need three or four ministries that are outward focused. And so you need a ministry leader, yes, for outreach, but I also encourage one for home Bible study. I encourage one for new for visitor follow-up. I encourage one for special events. Again, special events is a key. Three, four, five times a year, you need to have those back-to-school backpack giveaway events and Friends Sundays, and you need to have a great Easter program, and you need to have a Christmas program, and you need to have Mother's Day and Father's Day. And when you have these days, it's a lot of work, a whole lot of work. But this is when you get your guests. And so, yeah, you should have somebody that oversees that area and helps you with it. And if you can afford to have a van ministry or bus ministry, I'm still on board with those type ministries. And if you can't afford those, then have a car ministry. And that simply means this. Who owns your car? Well, the bank. Well, who owns your car? Well, I do. Well, who owns your car? Well, my parents do. Well, you know who owns my car? Yeah, God does. Jeez. It's his car, and he wants to use it for about 10, 15 minutes a week. It's his car.
Yeah.
And if you will let God use it for 10 or 15 minutes a week, I tell you what we do when we go out knocking on doors. We go to areas that if they only had a ride, they would come. Now, granted, it's oftentimes elderly. It's sometimes teenagers. And yes, it can be kids, and it can anyone. It's the single mother who don't have a car and they have to do public transportation, but she wants her kids to be in Sunday school. Well, those are the type of people car ministry work with. If we provided you a ride, would you come? In a heartbeat, I would. I'm so missing going to church, that elderly person says, but I can't drive anymore. And I sit at home and I watch it on television. I want more than that. Friend, there are people out there. And so these are the kind of ministries that are focused on evangelism. That's their primary purpose and reason of existence. And so if you got three or four on the left side, you need three or four on the right side, or, you know, you need to put some of those you would have on the left and move them to the right. Their purpose needs to be evangelism.
Right. Absolutely. Balancing it out. That's good. That is so good. So as we come to a close here, we've been on for about 50 minutes now. Are there any closing comments or maybe what, in your opinion, makes some of these foundational points successful and effective?
Well, we didn't get to the discipleship part, but discipleship is the third key area that I really stressed. And it really comes down to this. God is not in the business of making backsliders. He's not going to give you 100 soul revival if 98% of them backslide, or even if 90% of them backslide. If you can only handle the twos and the threes and the fours, that's all he'll give you. If you're not capable of handling a great ingathering of souls, he's not going to send it to you because he's not in the business of making backsliders. So one of the foundational departmental ministries of the church needs to be discipleship and new convert care. And what new convert care focuses upon comes straight from the book of Acts, the second chapter, where 3,000 got the Holy Ghost, and it tells you how they kept them. You know, it does say that. It shows you how they kept those 3,000. They were daily in the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, they were house to house in fellowship and the breaking of bread. And thirdly, they had all things in common. There was a unity of involvement and instruction, fellowship, involvement. Those are the three elements of new convert care. But you know what the real secret of new convert care is? Those babies got to have a mama. They've got to have a mother. and the pastor cannot mother all the new converts. There has to be somebody that says, I will care for, I will watch over, I will encourage, I will minister to this new convert for the next year. Because if somebody don't, they're going to die. Because a baby cannot survive without a mother. Well, who's going to do it?
Right.
Because if nobody, if you're not doing it, nobody's doing it. So we've got to be very intentional about making sure that somebody says, I will accept this responsibility, and I'll make sure that they're getting instruction, a home Bible study, a new converts course. I will make sure they make friends, and we have a whole list of things we do to help them make friends. If they don't make friends in the church, they go back to their friends in the world. And we make sure that they're involved, not in leadership. New converts shouldn't be in leadership, but you ought to have entry-level type ministries in every one of your team leadership departments. And so places that we can put them in involvement that is, you know, in the place of their spiritual maturity, which is very, very small. And so instruction, fellowship, and involvement. And so no, that's not really answering the question you just asked me, and that is...
It's not, but I don't want to monopolize your time, but on the other side of things... I think I have a little bit more time. Yes. If you have more time, you said a lot to unpack, and I would not mind unpacking that right now.
I got plenty of time. I've devoted
all right, let's go. Right. This will be like part two
or three.
Or three.